Here we go. Let's rock and roll. We left off on page 182 in the book. Talked about Galatians 5:17. And one of the things that I liked that we left off when he went to Galatians 5:17, it talks about the flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. But I like what he says here. I had never looked at it from this perspective, because whenever I've taught on Galatians 5:17, I always have the whole tabernacle thing where it's, you know, flesh against spirit, and they're fighting over that middle ground, which is the soul or your mind, to make the decisions or whatever that we're going to make, or that surrendering or whatever. And I never really clarified or taught that, it's our mind or whatever that's trying to make the decision here. But I like what he says here. He says, in other words, the flesh does not fight against us, but against the Holy Spirit. And I thought that was pretty interesting. So when we look at Galatians 5:17, we might be thinking of it from the perspective of like the old Tom and Jerry cartoons, which I've always made that reference to, where, you know, Tom the cat's trying to figure out how he's going to take out Jerry the mouse, and you got the little devil cat on one shoulder, and you got the little angel cat on the other shoulder, and they're kind of talking to Jerry, and he's trying to make this decision whether he's going to follow the angel cat or the devil cat. And, you know, and that battle's going back and forth, and you just kind of feel like you're in the middle of that thing. Amen. I just said something. That's Holy Ghost, because I didn't think about that. You kind of feel like you're in the middle trying to make a decision. And that the fight is yours, and you're listening to the spirit and you're listening to the flesh, and you still got to try to figure out what you want to do. Nee has a interesting perspective here. He says, we're really not in the middle of this thing. This is a fight against the spirit. And if we surrender to the spirit, then the spirit wins. But the spirit is the one that's fighting for us. And I think that's a unique concept. So I'm just going to let you kind of let that marinate a little bit. And and kind of think about it, because I had not seen it from that perspective before. And of course, the result is that you may not do the things that you would. So I don't make the bad decisions, and I don't have the pity parties, and I don't commit to sin, because the Spirit is the one who's fighting my battles for me. God forbid if I wind up having to fight that battle, because I'm always going to lean toward the flesh after a while anyway. He goes a little bit further on page 182, talking about what we do naturally. And if we get involved, and this is all about surrendering to Christ. And if we get involved, I like what I highlighted here. He says we would move off on some course of action dictated by our own instincts and apart from the will of God. And I think that's the problem of a lot of Christians, is that we want to get involved in it because we think that we can make something happen. And this is a paradigm shift for a lot of us as Christians. We just need to kind of sit back and let God. And he's going to say a little bit later on, it's not that it's a lazy faith that we have. It's a surrendering and allowing of God to work in us. He goes into Galatians 5:16 at the tail end of page 182, and he says, we have this principle, you walk in the spirit, that you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's going back to Galatians 5:16 again. I highlighted this. He says, if we live in the spirit and if we walk by faith in the risen Christ, we can truly stand aside while the spirit gains new victories over the flesh every day. And I think that's part of the things that we need to be careful of as a Christian. Sometimes your success can mess you up. And that's why I got to stand aside each time, because the Spirit is the one that gives us those victories over the flesh every day. And I want to have more of that happening. I want to have more instances of that happening. Sometimes success can build up pride where, hey, I had the success, and then all of a sudden you miss that it's Christ in you that did the success, and then you start making decisions and standing, getting involved, getting in the way. It's really just getting in the way of what God wants to do. And so I want to highlight the whole idea of being able to stand aside. Keep yourself out of it and just make sure that that Christ is the one and getting the credit for everything that's happening. And then we'll get those victories on a daily basis. It becomes a routine. And he's going to talk about some things that I think we'll get to today. A couple of things. He's going to talk about the condemnation, but he's also going to talk about the law. And when he starts talking about the law and what the law is and the impact of that in a positive sense, it is really, for me, it was pretty powerful. All right. Right at the tail end, before we get into the next section of Christ, our life, he talks about our victory lies in hiding in Christ and in counting in simple trust upon his Holy Spirit to overcome our fleshy lusts with his own new desires. And he kind of points out that the cross has been given to procure salvation for us, which it has. But then he says the Spirit has been given to produce salvation. I didn't really understand what he meant by produce salvation, but now I do. I think it's that producing salvation is the producing of the fruit. So we're set up in Christ so that we can move out and produce fruit. We're set up in Christ so that we can, you know, have that passion for prayer. You know, we're set up in Christ so that we can have that passion for other people. Pastor had a really, really nice sermon. I sent him a quick email to let him know he hit a home run today, and I want to hit one of the points that he made. But I think it'll come out a little later in our lesson. He goes to the next section, which is over on page 183. He mentions Galatians 2:20. I live, and yet no longer I, but Christ. And then he comes in to these, this is like three major points in today's section when you go through this chapter. And one of them is this regeneration versus reproduction. And he says, we think of the Christian life as a changed life, a substituted life. And Christ is our substitute within. I live and no longer I, but Christ lives in me. This life is not something which we ourselves have to produce, he says. It is Christ's own life reproduced in us. And so he gives two thoughts here. One is regeneration. He gives the idea of regeneration. He says regeneration means that the life of Christ is planted in us by the Holy Spirit at our new birth. So being that we study the feast often, I see that as phase one. And so when you're looking at your Christian journey, I see this in two phases. Again, the seven steps covers these two phases. But the first phase, or the first coming of Christ, or, you know, Christ's first coming and the fulfillment of the feast in those first four steps, is that regeneration. And most Christians have come through that regeneration. What is that regeneration or whatever? It's God planting his life and his Holy Spirit in us. And again, you've heard it said often in this class, but that's just the first step. That's just getting the power. He says reproduction is something different. So you got to have the regeneration or the changed life, but then reproduction is going further. And that's where Christians miss it. They don't go further. What does it mean to go further? It means that new life grows and becomes manifest progressively in us. What does it mean by progressively? That day by day. It's not that I have some success. I have a pattern of success. It's progressively I'm growing in Christ because I'm making those next steps. I'm going further in us until the very likeness of Christ begins to be reproduced in our lives. And he refers to Galatians 4:19, until Christ be formed in you. I think a lot of us feel that Christ is already formed in us when we go through the first phases. Well, he's in us, but he has not been reproduced. And that's the bearing of the fruit. It's what we bring to the table because of what we have inside of us. All right. So that's where we're going. So I thought that was an interesting piece there. It's not something new to us. It's just communicated a little bit differently by me, because we've always been talking through the feast that, hey, you don't just do the first four. You got 5, 6, and 7, that second phase, what you do after you get the Holy Spirit. We've always been talking about going and being spiritually complete through all 7. But here he talks about it from the perspective of you got the regeneration, but you need to go further. And going further is the walking in the Spirit to produce the fruit. And you cannot produce fruit without the Spirit, or else you're working in your flesh. I'm going to pause because I see some of you guys leaning over your computer screens. You act like you want to say something. So, and I hate hearing myself talk all the time. So anybody got anything they want to add or refute or say on that? We good? All right. Tell Ken to go and get a shave because I can hear him scratching his stubble all the way over to my screen. Did you hear that? He's got that stubble. Let that thing grow on out, man. Get that thing.
It itches.
Does it itch? Well, when you grow it out, it doesn't itch anymore. Or as much. Yeah. I'm trying to get like Moses. Until they tell me to come back to work. Anyway, I digress. All right. So we roll over to page 184. And he talks a little bit about patience or whatever, and he gives a little example there. But what he says here, and I'm not seeing it here.
You went out for about a minute or two.
Yeah, you phased out. I saw you frozen there.
Yeah, I'm back now.
Okay, good. Well, you didn't hear what I said about you, so we keep
no,
going.
No, I didn't hear nothing.
Praise the Lord. The Lord knows how much we can bear. Amen. Al was the one that was talking about you anyway. Something about me.
Yeah,
all
you
right.
You know, Al always talking about me.
That's because he loves you. All right.
That's my brother.
Yeah. All right, I like what he says. He says, God will not give me humility or patience or holiness or love as separate gifts of his grace. He is not a retailer dispensing grace to us in doses or measuring out patience. I think all of us at one point in time has probably asked the Lord, hey, Lord, give me more patience. In dealing with situations or whatever, you know, Lord, give me more patience. And he says, no, 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 no. You don't need more patience. You need more Jesus. Yep. If you got more Jesus, then he'll give you all the. So you don't have to piecemeal this. I need more of this. Oh, like you're going to a shopping store. A store. Oh, I need some of this. Oh, I need more of this. I need this over here or whatever. No, we just need more Jesus. And when I saw him talk about this in the book, it again reminded me of, you know, Christ back in Exodus. I think I shared this last week, saying, I'm the great I am. And so you just kind of fill in the blank. Jesus is everything, and he's all that we need. He's our great I am. Whatever we need, fill in the blank, that's what he is for us. All right. And he keeps going along with that theme here. I highlighted, you know, the concept of sanctification and purity and all that, and what that means. And he talks a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits, but the fruit of the Spirit. But I highlighted this, and I think we kind of summed it up with the great I am. God has one sufficient answer, his son, Jesus Christ. He is the answer to every human need. Now, how can we know more of Christ in this way? Only by way of an increasing awareness of need. Now, I highlighted that, and that's over on page 186, and I highlighted that because that is probably one of the greatest challenges for us as mature believers. It is the awareness of need. And that's where success can get in the way. Because you can have that success and you can have some victories, and all of a sudden you kind of outrun your covering and you feel like, I can do this. And God's not in your next move. And why is he not in the next move? Man, that looks funny on my eyes when I look at that green. I don't know. if I like that green like that. Maybe I'll just underline it and bold it. When I prayed today, I went back and just said, you know, Lord, I need you. We need you. I don't care how far you are in the Lord in your walk. You always have to have that awareness of need. I like what Pastor said today in his sermon. And I wrote down a portion of it. And this is a quote. It's pretty much a quote. And when he talked about Luke 10 and the Good Samaritan, he said, until the people who claim his name start loving the way he loved, his gospel message is not going to advance the way he desires. And I just thought that was just a powerful, powerful, he's talking about love. And that's a powerful statement. And it's really for, just like this lesson we're talking about today, it's really for the believer. It's for the mature individuals or whatever. So again, until the people who claim his name, all right, start loving the way he loved, his gospel message is not going to advance the way that he desires. And how do we get to that point where we're in awareness that we need to, I know we're Christians, I know we have the Holy Spirit, I know we're doing and we're getting ready to do things or whatever for people or whatever, we're interacting with people. How do we make sure that we love the way that he wants us to love so the gospel message is advancing the way that it's supposed to? You, even at that level, you got to understand, I need Christ even more as I'm getting ready to go out into the field to interact with other people. What is that field that we're getting ready to interact with other people? Well, you know, in this COVID environment, we got to be careful when we go on social media. We got to be careful how we interact with others or whatever. That is, and until you understand that I have a need, I need Christ, I'm getting ready to do a work for God, and I really need to understand how God wants me to do this, then you won't have the sensitivity for others that you need to have. And if you don't have the sensitivity and the love for others that you really need to have, which is what he was really pushing with the Good Samaritan story, my ability to be able to love others that I disagree with, they may not think the way I think, may not have gone through what I've gone through. I disagree with you. I may be from a different political party or whatever. I may not think the same way that you think. But it's, he kept pushing. It's the love. And until I understand that I have a need rather than forcing my beliefs, because I like what he said. Hey, if everybody thought like I thought, it'd be a better world. And if everybody had the mind of Chuck, oh, what a wonderful world it would be. And he attributed that to pride. I didn't think that was pride. I just thought that was, you know, good theology. But I'm not trying to have the mind of Chuck. I'm trying to have the mind of Christ. And so, but until I recognize that I have that need, then I'm always going to have a little bit of me getting in the way of what he wants to do. And then when my opinion starts to go through that, then I'm not sensitive to others. Now, I didn't agree with everything that he said in the sermon today, but he had a powerful truth there, and that's a good point. And it's that awareness of the need. But then I really liked his prayer, because Pastor's not in our Bible study or whatever, but I like his prayer. And if you haven't saw it and you catch his closing prayer, his prayer is, or he said this, Lord, we can't do this. You work through us and give us the strength to be able to love like you love. And I'm like, bingo. And that's what we're talking about here. We need to, we cannot love anybody. I mean, you start talking to folks, they'll just tick you off. You can't love anybody the way that God wants you to love unless you understand how he loves and understand that you have to recognize that and use the power of the love that he's given us and share that love with others. Not your opinion, not your position, but your love. And that will move the gospel a whole lot better than try to beat the people up with. I mean, it's just, I can't tell you enough. It was a good sermon, and I love the prayer, because we can't do this as much as we want to, as much as we know we have the knowledge, but it's having that knowledge that Christ needs to do the work through us. All right. He talks a little bit about I like this part. He says, we all have the same Christ dwelling within. But revelation of some of us, but revelation of some new need will lead us to spontaneously to trust him, to live out his life in us in that particular area. And I like what he says here. Another letting go, another fresh trusting in Christ, and another stretch of land is conquered. Everybody understand what he just said with that? Every time we have this opportunity to interact with somebody else or to make a decision or whatever it is that we're getting ready to do, it's or when we're getting ready to send an email to somebody, it's another opportunity of another letting go, a fresh trusting in Christ, and another stretch of land is conquered for the kingdom. I thought that was beautiful. It's a progressive thing. It's an ongoing thing. It's not a one and done thing. It's not a, I got this victory today, but will I get the victory tomorrow? It is an ongoing thing as he continues to show us ourselves, all right, and recognizing that we need him even more. He talks about we have spoken of trying and trusting and the difference between the two. And he comes to the point here. He says, Lord, I cannot do it. Therefore, I will no longer try to do it. This is the point where most of us fail. Lord, I cannot do it. Therefore, I will no longer try to do it. That's a good point. Lord, I cannot. Therefore, I will take my hands off. From now on, I trust thee for that. And then he gets to the next section, the law of the spirit of life. And I may share with you a little bit on the prison ministry or whatever, because I mean, this is, you know this, but when I read this again in preparation for this class, it just enlightens me. It gives me deeper revelation and a more hands-off approach. And God starts to work things. And then when you know it's God, you can walk strongly in the confidence of that. All right. So he talks about on page 187. He talks about the law of this spirit of life. And he's in Romans now. He talks a little bit about Romans. So if you got your Bibles, you might want to turn to Romans 8 because he goes into that or whatever. In fact, some of the scripture is here. And he spends a little time on this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I did want to hit this point on condemnation. In Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore... Now, because we're in Christ and Christ is moving with us, there therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. For the law of Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And then he talks about there's two kinds of condemnation. There's condemnation that comes from me beating myself up over my mistakes. And then there's condemnation before God. And I like what he says here. When I see that the blood of Christ has satisfied God, then I know my sins are forgiven. And there is no, for me, there's no more condemnation before God. Yet, he says, I may still be knowing defeat and the sense of inward condemnation on this account may be very real, as Romans 7 shows that we talked about last week. So he's got two things here. He says, hey, I know that Christ is in me and I've done those first four steps and there's no condemnation when I stand before God. But as I'm starting to do the work of the Lord, I still might have some condemnation or feel condemnation because I just failed. And, you know, I got the Holy Spirit, but I didn't exercise the Spirit and I failed. And now I've got condemnation. What is the danger in this condemnation when we're already forgiven of God, but we've got this inner condemnation that comes upon us when we screw up?
That's flesh.
It is flesh. All right. You're not being able to walk in the truth. But then the other thing.
You're not believing that God released you from that sin. You're not believing that God forgave you.
So let's stay right there. So we're not believing when we get that condemnation. It's like that condemnation trumps the freedom that we have in God. And so, yeah, and so, but and so we're not released or whatever, because now we're bound in that condemnation. And what does God want to release us to do?
Be free.
Be free to do what?
Walk in the Spirit.
Right.
And believe
to,
that we've been forgiven.
And to produce fruit.
Yeah.
Yeah. All that is true, but at this level of your Christian walk, you're free and you have liberty to not sit on your hands and do nothing. Not just sit and show up on Sunday and preach a sermon and hear a sermon and then just go back to your house and be spiritually obese. It is to use the power that's inside to share and that love with others. It's to do a work. And when that condemnation hits you, do you feel like going out there doing anything for anybody else? No, because you don't feel worthy.
Because you're wallowing in it.
Yes. And so we have to stand in the freedom that we have, that we're not condemned. And we just follow. And when you screw up, you just follow those steps. And you get back to that place where I know I'm not condemned. Man, how many times have we sinned? It's like, oh, my God, I'm going to have to wait a little while before I do anything for the Lord. Because, you know, I might have to wait a week because, you know, I screwed up real bad. No. I'm going to walk by faith in the freedom and know that he's forgiven me. And then I'm going to walk in the Spirit so that I don't have to make those same mistakes all over again. But if I do fall, I know how to get back up. That's important. You know, especially as parents, that's important. Because I think, you know, before we started doing Knee, we were talking about David and how David, you know, had all these sins and David's got these crazy kids. And, you know, why did David not correct his kids? And why didn't he do this? And why didn't he talk to him about this, that, and the other? And we don't really know for sure. But, you know, if I was David and I'm looking at all the things I've done wrong, I would have some inward condemnation that says, you know, I don't think I can talk to my kids because I've got a bad record on some of the things that they're dealing with right now. And I just don't feel free talking to them. And that's the opposite of what we ought to be doing, because of us going through certain things or whatever, we should be able to have those conversations with them because I'm free. So be free and understand where condemnation comes from. If God is not condemning you, then the condemnation is either going to come from yourself or the other guy.
It comes from the flesh.
Comes from the flesh, and it comes from the other guy touching the flesh, because we know that the devil is the accuser of the brethren and the sisterin. All right.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, sir.
Okay. When he says there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus.
Good point.
So, you know, therefore, you know, I think we fail when we're not in Christ. We're in the flesh instead of the Spirit.
Absolutely.
I mean, there's a reason why he said for those that are in Christ Jesus. So does that mean you can step outside of that and operate in the flesh? No.
People do, but you don't know. And so I think you hit a good point. I got to be in Christ, and then the condemnation is gone. So when I feel that condemnation, what do I need to do? Well, I think you go back through those first four steps and get back into Christ and get back into right standing with him, and then the
right
condemnation goes. But you have to
right
be in him. You got to follow those steps. It's a very good point. Oh, please, I think everybody knows this, but let's say it anyway. Please don't go out there and say, I got no condemnation and you ain't in Christ, because then you still are condemned. Please. Make sure you are in right alignment with God so that you know that you're standing by faith through the scriptures and the truth. Don't be, be standing on the truth, you know. Good point. All right. Hey, he goes a little bit further on page 188. He's still on the condemnation thing, but he said, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Again, as you read through Romans, that's what Romans 8:6 that he talks about. And I like this. With peace in my heart, I have no time to feel condemned, but only to praise him who leads me from victory to victory. You can't have victory when you got condemnation. So it's important that God sets us free and that we're not condemned by him so that we can have victory and bring him glory when we interact and do ministry for others. All right. And then he talks a little bit about what lay behind his sense of condemnation. You know, the defeat, the helplessness, those types of things. And I love Romans 8:8, of course, tells you that you can't do anything in the flesh. Let me just read that scripture real quick. Romans 8:8. I love Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why it's important for us to get out of the way. Get out of the way. The flesh cannot please God. Why are we still trying to please God in the flesh? Your logic is important, but it needs to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Your research and analysis are important. He gave us a mind to be able to calculate and pontificate and analyze, and those things are great. But do not lean on that alone. It must be led by the Spirit. The motivation needs to be by the Spirit, because your flesh cannot please God. Your father is not going to be happy if you do this in your own way. You cannot bring a Cain offering and expect him to be happy with that. He will not accept our carnality, even as Christians. He didn't accept it before we were saved. He's not going to accept it in this next phase. But then he gives us this powerful word, and he refers back to Philippians 4:13. I can do all things in him. Going back to what Ken said, you can't do nothing in yourself, but I can do all things in him that strengthens me. Some things, a few things, all things. And then he goes in, how can Paul be so daring to make that declaration in Philippians 4:13? And then he starts getting into this next phase of the law. And what is the law? And this is powerful. This is really good. And I think we might be able to get past this. He says, for the law, this is Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Why is there no more condemnation? And he says the reason is that there is a law called the law of the Spirit of life, and it proved stronger than the law called the law of sin and death. So again, I want to highlight, I love Romans 8:8, but Romans 8:2, I didn't really see that before. So if you've never understood what Romans 8:2 meant, I want to read it again. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. So what he does here, he's getting ready to tell you how this law thing works. He says there's a law. And one of those laws is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. All right. Then he says, there's another law, the law of sin and death. And he says, we're free from the one law because we're in the other law. Again, Ken, good job, bro. You got to be in one law or you're going to be bound by the other law.
Right.
But you got to be in that new law or else you're still going to be bound by the old law. So do what Ken says and make sure you're in Christ, because if you're in Christ and truly in Christ, you come under another law. And this, I know sometimes we limit this to thinking it's Old Testament, New Testament, but he does something very nice here when he gets over to page 189 and he uses this analogy and he says, this is good. First, let us ask ourselves, what is law? And then he goes on a little further. He says, we might define it more simply as something that happens over and over again. And every time it happens in the same way. That's good. So let's get a further definition of that. Law means this is the law. It happens. You can't break this because this is the law. And then he gives another example, and he talks about the law of gravity, Newton's law. So I get that. And he says, we all know what it is meant by gravity. If I drop my handkerchief in London, it falls to the ground. That is the effect of gravity, the law of gravity. This is so neat. But the same is true if I drop it in New York or in Hong Kong. Why? No matter where I let it go, gravity operates because it's a law and it happens over and over and over again without fail. No matter where I let it go, gravity operates and it produces the same results. The handkerchief falls. Whenever the same conditions prevail, the same effects are seen, there is thus a law of gravity. Now, we all know that from science, but I love the Bible and the wisdom of God. He takes the natural to help us understand the spiritual. And I think the neat thing what Nee does here is, I never really understood this before because I never had the example, and I didn't take that natural example to put it in spiritual terms to figure out a greater understanding. So, I mean, this is good stuff. All right. I highlighted this in green because this is good. And I don't know, maybe some of you guys are smarter than me or whatever, and you picked this up a long time ago in your Christian walk. This is just new stuff for me. Or a reinforcement of what we should already know. Now what of the law of sin and death? Because you got to remember, just like the law of gravity, it's a law. If someone passes, I love this because this happens to me all the time. If someone passes an unkind remark about me, at once something goes wrong inside of me. That is not law, that is sin, because I'm getting ready to do something. When it gets to this point, it's not a law anymore. It's the aftermath. I'm getting ready to do something, all right? That is not law, that is sin. But if, when different people pass unkind remarks, the same something goes wrong inside, then I discern a law within. It's a law of sin, or the thing that produces the sin. The law of gravity will cause things to fall. The falling is the result of the law of gravity. What I respond in sin is the output or the fruit of the law of operating within. I was talking to my wife today. Just a wonderful time. Everybody's doing good. And I said, you know, while my son is here, I want to mention to him about, you know, just see where he is spiritually and just make sure he's still, you know, like Ken says, in him, in God or whatever. And she didn't respond the way I thought she was going to respond. She didn't respond with, oh, yeah, husband, that's great. Let's just check on him. She responded a different way. Well, you know, he was raised the right way. So, you know, you just need to trust God or whatever and this, that and the other. And it wasn't the response that I thought I was going to get or whatever. And immediately, I started thinking in my mind, I'm sorry I brought that up. Ain't going to talk to you about no spiritual stuff no more or whatever. I'm just going to keep my comments to myself. He my boy. I'm just going to go and talk to the boy anyway. Bump what you said. what you thinking or whatever. And I think she said something else. I kind of snapped at her. the snapping is the sin. The law is what? What's working in me that's a law? You didn't agree with me. You're criticizing me. So there's a law that operates within me. If you criticize me or you don't see, you know, the wisdom of the mind of Chuck, and Chuck is a planet, and if you ain't one of the operating moons or whatever that's in my gravitational pull, and you ain't rotating around me like you're supposed to or whatever, and then I'm gonna release my gravitational pull and let you just float on out there in outer space or whatever, because I don't want to have to deal with you or whatever, blah blah blah. And I realize there's a law inside of me. Come on now, I ain't the only one. There's a law operating inside of me that produces the snapping and the kind of comments or whatever that come out, and I never saw that before. But then the conversation ended well because I realized there's another law that's greater than that law. Then I recognize I have a need. Because until I humble myself and go through those steps and recognize I have a need, then I'm going to have an issue. But you got to recognize that's the law. And so he goes a little bit further. We only got a couple of minutes. She asked me again today. She said, hey, where are the cashews at? I said, I hid the cashews. Because these doggone grandkids eating these cashews, they need to eat them Brazil nuts. Brazil nuts are cheaper than cashews. Cashews are expensive. Let them eat the Brazil nuts up. I put the cashews on the refrigerator. So that I'd be the only one that could eat them. Let them eat them other nuts. They ain't eating my good nuts. So then she says, well, you didn't tell me that you like cashews. For that, I would have bought cashews or whatever, you know. And I'm like, well, you know, I ain't got time for this guy. I got to get ready for Bible study. So, you know, I feel the law working on the inside of me. So let me let that thing go. So I walk back outside to the kitchen. I see the cashews are off the refrigerator. They're down there with the Brazil nuts. And I'm like, But in Romans 8:2, it says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ had made me free from the law of sin and death. And so I'm just so happy that those cashews are out there. And I'm just going to beat everybody else to them and eat them all up. And then she's going to have to go out and buy some more or whatever. But I'm praising God or whatever, because I'm not going to snap and have an attitude because there's a greater law working. Everybody needs to understand that sin did not go away and that law of gravity is still there. And there's still things there that will touch you and cause you to go off. But if we're free, let's go back to what Ken said. If you're in Christ, then you can be free from that because there's a greater law on the inside that will allow you to not go off. Let me get to a good stopping off point here. All right. But when different people pass unkind remarks, the same something goes wrong inside. Then I discern a law within, a law of sin. And like the law of gravity, it is something constant. It always works the same way. And so too with the law of death. All right. So let me say, okay. So it's already 11:30. So let me make sure I get to a good stopping off point here. Now, if when I try to please God in this particular matter, I find I cannot, and if when I try to please him in that other thing, I again find I cannot, then I discern a law at work. There is not only sin in me, but a law of sin, and it is not only death in me, but a law of death. Then I like what he says here. Not only is gravity a law in the sense that it is constant, admitting of no exception, it is a natural law. All right. And then he's got law discovered by man in Romans 7:23. He goes back to, hey, this is why Paul is failing in Romans 7, because he's under this law. He can't break that law. He's always going to screw up. You might have some success, but then you're always going to screw up because that law is constantly there. All right. And he says he naturally sins according to the law of sin in his members. He wills to be different. But that law in him is relentless and no human can resist it. Again, Galatians 5:17. Stop fighting. Stop getting in the middle of that battle between flesh and spirit. Get out of the way and just let the spirit move. Great revelation in how he does that. All right. He says, I need deliverance from the law of sin and death. How can I be delivered from the constant repetition of weakness and failure? Al, how can I be delivered from the law that is around me when somebody looks at me the wrong way? I want to go off. When you don't agree with me, I want to go off. If you don't say it the way I want you to say it, I want to go off. How can I be free?
Stay on the map.
All right. Stay on the map. All right. I'm going to stop with this piece right here. That I've got highlighted. I think I can't see what page that is. Oh, 191. So I'm going to stop at the bottom of 191 and we'll just do that as review. How can the law of gravity be annulled with regard to my handkerchief? That law is at work clearly enough, pulling it down. But I have only to place my hand under the handkerchief and it does not drop. Why? The law is still there. All right. I do not deal with the law of gravity. In fact, I cannot deal with the law of gravity. Then why does my handkerchief not fall to the ground? This is good. Because there is a power keeping it from doing so. The law is, oh, this is good. I should put this in green. The law is there, but another law superior to it is in operation to overcome it, namely the law of life. That's good stuff. I want to highlight that in green. That is really good stuff. And so there we can get ready to close, because that's why I don't go off as often as I used to go off. Why not? Because the law or the feeling or the temptation to respond in the flesh and to go off is still constantly hovering around me like the law of gravity. But I got a greater law inside of me through Christ that prevents me and sets me free from that law, because I'm under a greater law. Thoughts or comments as we get ready to close? And we stopped at page 191. We good?
Yes.
All right. Well, I'm going to get Al to pray us out. I know somebody's happy about that. Janice and my friend Rodney. So, Al, if you don't mind, good to see you. And, man, I think I got you beat, man. I'm getting close.
But you don't have the crown of glory yet. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.
Man, you better get you some chemicals. Anyway. God bless you.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, and King of Kings, Lord, thank you.